Amen. God bless you too. Last week I was teaching and looking at the subject of Jesus, the light and life of the world. And I want to just develop that a little bit further this morning. And if you can give me Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. A scripture which is traditionally read at this time of the year. And again, it talks about the light. And Isaiah 60, verse 1 says this: Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. You know, here we have a great prophetic utterance concerning the Messiah, concerning the Lord Jesus. And Isaiah says, he says, arise and shine, says, for your light has come. The light has come. You know, we saw that last week, that Jesus, the light of the world, has come. And this morning, we're just going to develop this a little bit and see what that light represents in the scriptures. Because it says here, it says, the light has come. And then it goes on, it says, the glory of the Lord is risen and shining on God's people. You know, God's glory was manifest very often, if you look in the scriptures, by some form of light manifest. You know, the presence and the glory of God. You know, God's glory is risen upon you. And the light has come, it says here. Now, I do a little bit of teaching this morning, so you can... I'm just going to go back into the Old Testament and come through to the New Testament. Just looking at this theme of the glory in connection with the light. Now, way back in the book of Exodus, in chapters 33 and 34. Again, you don't necessarily have to turn there. I'm only going to turn up one verse in that chapter. But in Exodus 33, and the actual story continues into chapter 34 as well, Moses asks God, or makes a request of God. And in chapter 33, verse 18, actually, let me read verse 17 as well. So Exodus 33, 17 says, So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. There's a relationship there between Moses and God. It says, I know you by name. And so because of that relationship, Moses dares to ask a favor of the Lord in verse 18. And he said, this is Moses, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. Now, if you go on and read into chapter 34, you'll see that what actually happens is God says to Moses, says, okay, he says, I'm going to allow all of my goodness to pass before you. He says, but I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock because you can't see my face. You'll only see my back. And you can take the time to read that. But in chapter 34, you know, Moses has spent some time with the Lord. And he'd asked this request of God to see his glory. And at the end of chapter 34, we read these words, that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, this is verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And it goes on in those next few verses, say that they had to put a covering over Moses' face because, and God's goodness had passed before him, and God's glory was physically manifest upon his body, and his skin radiated and shone. You know, this, a similar thing happened to this to Jesus in the New Testament, and we read in the Gospels, twice in the Gospels, in Mark's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, this same thing happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where his appearance shone because the presence of God was so strong on the mountain. And you know what happened, if you're familiar with the story. Again, I'm not going to take time this morning to read the whole passage, but if you want to read it, you'll find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, where Jesus is up on the mountain. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. And on the mountain, he is transfigured before them. You know, his physical appearance changes. Let me just read to you a couple of the verses from Luke 9, verse 28. It said, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. So there on the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus' appearance was completely altered. His face shone. His clothes shone. Actual fact, I think it's Matthew's gospel, or no, Mark's gospel says it, puts it like this, that his clothes became so white that not even any launderer on earth could whiten them this whiteness. You know, the presence of God was so strong, the glory of God was so strong, and the disciples, it says, they saw his glory. They saw that physical manifestation of the glory of God as it was upon Jesus, on the brightness and the shining of his appearance. And then it goes on and says, a little bit later on, in the next few verses, that a cloud came down on the mountain. This cloud covered them. It overshadowed them. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. You know, that cloud was symbolic also of the glory of God. That God's presence came down on the mountain. Now, this happened in the Old Testament too. So again, it's not surprising. Because it happened in Solomon's temple. When Solomon was dedicated to praying in this place. And it says in, again, just for reference, again, you don't have to turn it up, but in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 5, we read this account. And in verse 13, it says this, indeed it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, his mercy endures forever, said that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. The same cloud that came down on the mountain came down in the temple. And then it says in verse 14, it says that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. Why? Because the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. You know, this cloud came down and filled the house of God. Just picture this scene. They're worshipping, they're praising. The trumpeters and singers were making music and sound before the Lord. They were singing and praising the Lord with all types of instruments and music. Not just the trumpeters, but there were all kinds of music and instruments. You know, long before it was ever popular. You know, you go back a few decades, and you have the jazz bands and the swing and all that. God was into this big band long before it became popular. God had, he was a God that was into music. Maybe that's why I love music so much, I think. You know, God was into music before it was hijacked and made into this, what now, a lot of music now is very demonic. You know, God was into music. He was into music. He was into singing. He was into this big band, a lot of instruments. This says here, it says the priest could not continue. So just pictures this big scene where everybody's praising God. And then all of a sudden this cloud begins to filter down into the place. What would we think today if that? Would we think that the hotel was on fire? And smoke was coming in? But this cloud came down and it said what actually did, it prevented the priests from continuing to minister. And they stood in awe of the glory of God as it filled the house of God. You know, so this is what happened on the mountain. The cloud came down, God's glory came down, and the disciples saw it. You know, this physical manifestation. And Jesus was, I was not going to say he was illuminated, he was lit up. You know, he radiated, you know, the glory of God. On the journey to Damascus that Saul was making, you know the story in Acts chapter 9 where Saul is on his way to Damascus with authority from the chief priests in order to arrest Christians that he could find and bring them back to Jerusalem for imprisonment and ultimately for death. They were going to put them to death. And Saul was breathing these threats and he was breathing murderous things against the disciples of the Lord. And he takes these letters of authority to Damascus. And you know what happens on the road to Damascus? The Lord meets him. And it says in verse 3 of Acts 9, it says, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul spoke up and he says, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. You know, that's what happened on the Damascus Road. And then a while later, Paul was recounting his testimony. Got a feeling it was before Agrippa or Felix, one of the Roman governors. Paul's just been arrested. Been arrested in Jerusalem. He's just given his defense. And he begins to tell his testimony of what happened on the road to Damascus. And in Acts 22 verse 6, he says this. He says, it happened as I journeyed and came near to Damascus at about noon, that suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard this voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so I answered and I said, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. You know, when we have an encounter with the light, the Lord Jesus, you know, Paul makes reference here, he talks about the glory of that light, connecting the two. Now, it might just talk about the radiance or the brilliance of it here, but light is glorious in all forms. You know, we have where we live. Now, this is, perhaps I wouldn't describe this as glorious, but where we live, they built a new block of flats behind their apartment. And on this, which overlooks the rear of the property where we are. They've installed about 8 great big halogen spotlights along, now we have them on our apartment, but they've got them along the, and when they put these on, it's sudden a burst of light. I woke up the other morning at about 1 o'clock, and all I could see was this brilliant light coming in through the bedroom window, you know, glorious light, brilliant light. And this is what Paul saw, you know, this bright light shone from heaven. You know, when we see the light, we should be like Paul. It should cause us to ask this question, who are you, Lord? When we see this weekend that's coming, when we see the baby in the manger, the light of the world that has come, it should cause us to think about, who is this one? Who are you, Lord? Now, there are many that will be seeking at this time of the year. Who are you, Lord? Now, we're thinking about this light that came from heaven when Paul saw it. You know, I said earlier on, as we were coming to the Lord's Supper, I was going to look at this theme of the Lord being with us. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I want you to see something in the scriptures. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 26. Again, we will read this, no doubt, 2 or 3 times this week. But Luke 1, verse 26 said this, now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now I'm just going to stop there. I'm not going to read the whole of the account. The greeting that Mary received from the angel was this. Yes, she's to rejoice. She was a highly favored. But look at it. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Now, in previous Bible studies, and we've looked at this statement, the Lord is with you. And it's used very often in the Old Testament to talk about God's presence, God's power, God's glory, his blessing upon the people that he was with. We see it in the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. It says the Lord was with him and the blessing of God was upon him. Everything he did prospered. Even when he was sold as a slave into Egypt, God's blessing was upon him. Why? Because the Lord was with him. We see it in the life of Jacob and the others in the scriptures. The Lord is with you. That's how the angel greeted Mary. God's blessing is upon you. God's glory is upon you. We read in the book of Acts, talking about Jesus. It says, you know, he went about doing good, healing those who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. The Lord was with him. God's blessing and anointing was on him. Now we look at that and think, oh, Jesus, what, because he's God? No, he was man. Jesus was a man when he walked on the earth. But God was with him. The anointing of God was upon him. The glory of God rested upon him. The Holy Spirit was on him. In John's Gospel chapter 2, talking about the wedding feast, there was an act of God's goodness. You know, Jesus did something for the couple. And it said that Jesus manifested his glory in John 2:11. But what's it say here? It says, the Lord is with you. And then it says, blessed are you among women. Do you remember what we read last week? When we're talking about Jesus' comments that he came in the flesh in John 1 verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You actually want translation of that verse. It actually says these words. It says, we actually saw his glory. We actually saw his glory. But Mary, it's God with us. God being with us. And Mary hears this statement, the Lord is with you. And the angel begins to outline what's going to happen, how she's going to conceive, how she's going to bring forth her son. You know, told him what to name him. Told him a little bit about the future. You know, what would happen? You know, how he would be great. He would be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord's going to give him the throne of David. He will reign over the house of Jacob. Then Mary asks a question in verse 34. She asks this question. She says, how can this be? How can this be? Why? Because I do not know a man. Then the angel answered verse 35 and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. There's that word again, overshadow. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. How did it happen? The angel Gabriel tells her that what's going to happen is God's glory is going to come down upon her. There's going to be a physical manifestation. The power of God, the Holy Spirit will come upon her. He will overshadow her, cover her. And the seed would be planted in her, the Word of God. She received it. She received that word. Let it be to me according to your word, she said. You know, I receive it. I believe it. And you know what happened. Now let me quickly, in wrapping up this morning, go to that. Because we're still talking about the light. I want to get back to the light. When Jesus was born, in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, again we were filled. It says, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. You know, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And what actually happened a little bit later on, then the whole sky lit up as the angels started to say, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, there was a manifestation of light, you know, and the glory of the Lord shone in all its brilliance. You know, the Christ, the Messiah, the light of the world has come. He's been born in Bethlehem, is what they said. One more scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Hebrews 1, verse 2. And verse 3. Verses 2 and 3. It says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Then it says in verse 3 that he, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, they're talking about Jesus being the brightness of God's glory. You know, the light of the world has come. God's glory came down in when Jesus was born. The Jewish New Testament puts it like this. It says, the Son, talking about Jesus, the Son is the radiance of the Shekinah, the very expression of God's essence. Now, the word Shekinah is a Hebrew word which means to dwell in the place of God. What actually happened with this word, you don't actually find this word in the scriptures per se, but the idea, the theme of it is there. It was a visible sign of God's presence, and it's often used in association with his glory. Now, the Jewish people believed, and no doubt they still do, that the Shekinah would return with the Messiah. The Shekinah would return with us. Now we know the Messiah has come. The glory of God has come. And hence his name is given Emmanuel. God with us. This nativity season. It's not. Now listen. It's not about the gifts that we give. It's about a gift that was given. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about the feasting, the dinner that we will enjoy. I've heard people say when they've been asked, what's Christmas? And you talk, well, Christmas is all about the children. No, it's not. It's about a child, but it's not about children. It's not about all the celebrations or family or anything else that we will... Now, these things aren't necessarily wrong. It's good to celebrate and rejoice and have and be with family and friends. And this nativity season, it's all about Jesus. The glory of God manifests to the world. So this coming week, this next weekend, let's be sure to give honor to Jesus as we celebrate the true glory of Christmas. Amen. Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Let's give a hand.
I just want to rip it in, please, so let me read.